2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. I'll pick it up right here in verse 5. If you have it, just say amen.
Amen.
And the word of God declares that we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. For it is God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. For it is God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. I'm going to say that again. It is God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. So light was in the darkness, and God pulled it out. I want to preach right in that space. Father, we thank you for the word of the living God. We thank you for its purpose and its intention. For the word of God is quickening. It makes to come alive because it is alive. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. Its purpose is to divide asunder soul from spirit and be a discerner of the intentions of our heart. Therefore, Father, we ask that you speak a word to us today, that it changes not some things but everything, and that it causes us to be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus, that it transforms us by the renewing of our minds. Touch every heart so it's open to receive that word, anoint every ear so that we're able to hear it. Father, the most important thing today is that you have your way. Do whatever it is you want to do. This is your house and we are your people. And we'll be careful to give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise in Jesus' name. If you agree, shout amen. Before you take your seat, turn to your neighbor. Come on, smile as bright as you can. You know how we do it, KLC. Show them everything God has blessed you with. Gold teeth is included because this is Baltimore and that is all right. And let them know you're going to hope in the darkness. You're going to hope in the darkness. Turn to the other side of you and say, I'm going to hope in the darkness, baby. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. I want to pick this up quickly from the Apostle Paul's perspective of what it means to have the light of the gospel on the inside of you. I want to pick it up because the Apostle Paul, as many of his epistles did, addressed the church. It did not address anybody else but the church because Paul had to get the church in the correct mindset and the correct perspective to be able to be powerful the way God designed it to be. And so Paul is bringing some correction to the church at Corinth. I won't belabor the point of what he's trying to correct, but in this particular passage, what he's trying to do is get them to understand why they have to hope in the dark. He's trying to get them to understand the importance of the light that's inside their heart and how they saw that light in the face of Jesus Christ. And then they cannot, under any circumstance, cloister themselves inside their sanctuaries and hide out and have church and play church and not impact or infect the culture. And so the Apostle Paul is trying to address these issues. I liken it to the story and the narrative that's a part of our history, woven in the fabric of our pain, when we look at Emmett Till's mother, Mamie Till, who decided that she was going to allow for her son to have his funeral in an open casket. It was her who said this: 2 months ago, I had a nice apartment in Chicago. I had a good job. I had a son. When something happened to Negroes in the South, I said, well, that's their business and it's not mine. And then she said, now I know how wrong I was. The murder of my son has shown me that what happens to any of us anywhere in the world had better be the business of all of us. Look at your neighbor and say, I got to weigh in on this. You and I have to come to the conclusion that God did not give us the testimonies that we have. He did not pull us out of the muck and the miry clay of our own despair just for us to sit inside church, clap our hands, dance our dance, and go back home and mind our business. No, can I suggest to you that God saved you not from something but for something. God saved you for a specific purpose so that you would be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. Slap your name and say, you got to start telling your story. Come on here. The problem with our village is that it's broken because we have no old men to sit back and tell their story. The problem of this city is that there's no one sitting back letting people know of the glory and the goodness of God that they have that have happened in their life and shown up in their life. It's one thing to come to the house of God and tell your story, but we must ask ourselves, what does faith do when it's finished talking to itself? What faith must do when it's finished talking to itself is to create a force and a movement that is unstoppable. You can't stop a person who has an encounter and an experience with God. You can't stop an individual that knows what the Lord has done for them. And you cannot convince them that God is not God. Can you just nudge your neighbor just a little bit and say, God has been good to me? If you were to try to tell your story right now, we would be here for some extra hours. If you would begin to unroll and outlay, my God, all that God has done for you, you would need some extra time in a little nook in a corner and a cup of coffee to sit down and tell somebody of all the things that the Lord has done for you. I just need about 10 to 20 folk that understands and realize who God is and what he is in your life. And if God has been good to you, just take 10 seconds to say, thank you, Jesus. Oh, I feel a preach coming on up in here. The Apostle Paul connects the text, if you will, and he connects it in a way to the narrative in Genesis. And the reason that we have to go there is because intimated in the text, the Apostle Paul gives us the inference that darkness in and of itself wasn't a bad thing. We can begin to understand this as we look at Genesis 1, because Genesis 1 tells us in the beginning. Now, this is important to understand, because when you read it in the King James Version, you begin to believe that God began in the beginning. But what you have to understand in Hebrew, it is in the plural, and therefore it says not in the beginning, but in beginnings. Because if you don't understand that, then you would believe that God began in the beginning, but God is God all by himself, and therefore he could not have begun in the beginning, but yet he began the beginning. And therefore, in beginnings, Elohim, the self-existent one, created the heavens and the earth. And so there we see there was a perfect order. And inside that perfect order, all of a sudden, the narrative shifts. And as the narrative shifts, you get into verse 2, and there's a lot of space and time between verse 1 and 2. And when you get to verse 2, the Bible then begins to say, then there was a problem with the earth, and it was void, and it was formless, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. But it let us know that God wasn't shook by the darkness, because the Bible says, and the Spirit of the Lord moved or hovered over the waters. If God was shook by the darkness, then maybe his Spirit would not have been present in the moment of chaos. Can you just touch your neighbor and say, God does chaos. That's his business. And God is in the business of taking chaos and making it cosmos. Can I parenthetically and prophetically suggest to you, all the chaos in your life is about to find order with just one word from the Lord. God can speak into your situation and turn everything around in a moment and in an instant. I just feel prophetic at the moment, and I believe that some of your situations or circumstances are about to change just by one word of God spoken in your life. Moreover, one act of faith, my God, that you begin to take can turn everything around. Just touch your neighbor and say, it's turning, baby. It's changing. It's turning. It's changing. The Spirit of God hovered over the waters, and I want to get to where I need to go, because I really don't want to belay the port, and I want our friends to hear this. It gets to the place because Paul shifts the narrative, and he's trying to correct the church and trying to correct their perspective, and he's trying to cause them to realize that God has brought you to the kingdom for such a time as this, and we don't have time for arguing and bickering and misunderstandings amongst the body. The body has got to get busy. The body has got to get the word. Nor can we simply come to church, hide out, as my wife said, and just ride past all the pain and do nothing about it. And so we have to shift this narrative, because if we don't provide an alternate narrative, then therefore whoever holds the history records, whoever holds the past, then therefore holds the future. What the enemy wants to do is to hold you hostage to your past and therefore try to control the narrative. But when God comes along and steps into the scene of the chaos with just one word, he can shift the entire narrative, because he's the author and the finisher, I wish I had a church in here, of our faith. I'm going to skip this right here, because I want to get us right to where we need to go. And so when we look at the creation narrative, just touch your name and say, that's just the intro, baby. Calm down. That's just the intro. When we look at the narrative of creation, we find that God is not moved by the chaos, yet hovers over the chaos by his spirit, because the reason he does it by his spirit is because the spirit of God is shorthand for the justice of God. In other words, it is the spirit of God who could bear the moniker, the spirit of justice. It is the Holy Spirit that's able to come and rectify injustices and inequities. It has to be done by the spirit. It can't be done by anger alone. I'm preaching right now. It has to be, my God, connected, yes, by your anger, but also by the Spirit of God. They work hand in hand. In other words, what moves you and what causes you to be frustrated, my God, should become the energy by which you give over to the Spirit of God, so that when you present yourself to the problem, people don't see your anger, but they see your power. You have the ability to convert your frustration to faith. My God, I feel like preaching in here. And therefore, you must understand this is what God does in the creation narrative. He sees the destruction of the world, but he hovers over it. And just, my God, with one word from the Lord and with a posture and a calm and a peace, is able to say, let there be light. Paul connects this ontologically because he causes us to understand that the light, if you will, my God, did not just exist in and of his own, because God was able to step into the darkness and tell the darkness, darkness, you got potential. Look at your name and say, your darkness has potential. Your darkest days and your darkest moments are not just there to simply be dark. They're there so that God can have something to point to. This is expressly why the Lord allowed Lazarus to die, if you will, and waited 4 days before he came to resurrect him. I feel this down in my spirit. Forget my notes for just a second. Just look at your name and say, you're not going to have a flashback. You're going to have a comeback. God is about to give you resurrection power. And the same God that resurrected himself is the same God that's resurrecting you. Can I speak prophetically over our city for just one moment? Baltimore is about to have a comeback, not a flashback. Woo! I just need 10 people to shout right there, baby. Yeah. Your opponent wants you to believe that it's hopeless. That you have no power, that you have no reason to act. More importantly, that you can't win. Hope is a gift that you do not have to surrender. It's a power that you cannot throw away. And though you hope, your hope simply can't be an act of defiance, but rather an act of destiny. Your hope cannot lie in the fact that something's wrong. Your hope has to lie in the fact that you have the power to make something right. This is why God wasn't shook in the chaos and the darkness, because within him he had the power to call it back to its creative order. If our community decides to lock arms, then we have the power to call our city back to order. Oh God, I feel like preaching up in here. Slap your name and say, don't throw away your hope, baby. I can tell you the problem with hope is the uncertainty. I've often said that fear is not the issue. Fear and faith are roommates. They're bunk bed buddies. Fear is not the issue. For God has not given you the spirit of fear, but of love, power, and of a disciplined mind. So you have to make a choice of what you're going to believe and what narrative and what story you're going to tell. The problem is that we got the wrong messengers giving the message and the wrong people telling the story. This is why I like the old saints, when they would give up and give their testimony and they would take their time and they didn't care what the service was going to do, because they owned their own story. And so even though it sounded the same, it meant something different to everybody. And so they would get up and say, I would like to thank the Lord, my God, for saving me. And I would thank him, first of all, for waking me up this morning. And then they would add, for giving me a mind. I wish I had somebody to run on as never before. Because they understood that the battle was in the mind. If I allow the enemy to let me be convinced that my dark days are the days I'm going to experience all the days of my life. Then I end up in despair and I get spiritual amnesia and forget what the Lord has done for me. This is why the prophet Jeremiah comes along and says, this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. It is because of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. If it was over, I wouldn't be here. And because I'm here means it's not. Oh, God, I feel a preach coming on up in here. Slap your name and say, it ain't over, baby. It ain't over. I'm still. That means I can still believe. I can still serve. I can still act. I can still trust. I can still hope. I'm still. Oh, God, I feel it. Uncertainty have its uses. The reason uncertainty have its uses, even though it's your greatest enemy, because we want to be certain of the outcome. I can tell you when Erica and them started the Ceasefire Baltimore campaign, they weren't certain of the outcome, but they did it anyway. And regardless of what happened, we had 40 hours, and we understand what that means up in here at Kingdom Life Church. Oh, God, you don't hear what I'm saying. If I had time to preach it, I'll preach it. Because anytime you see the number 4 in scripture or derivative thereof, something supernatural is about to take place. And I believe this is the beginning of a supernatural move of God across my God. I feel the anointing of the Holy Ghost in here. Oh God, somebody shout, God is doing it, baby. God is. Sit down. Let me finish my preaching. Come on, I got 10 minutes to get this thing to you now. Hope locates itself in the premise that we don't know what's going to happen. And you ain't gotta know what's going to happen, because there's spaciousness in uncertainty. There's room to create when you don't know the outcome. Well, uncertainty provides you with a nimbleness to be able to move and not be painted into the corner, and to reach out to places that you wouldn't normally reach out to, and to hook up with folk that you wouldn't normally know. Oh, slap your name and say, that's space and uncertainty, baby. I don't need to know the outcome. I just need to know the outcome maker. Because if I know the outcome maker, then the outcome don't matter. Oh, I feel a preacher here. Slap your name and say, embrace the unknown. When you embrace the unknown, you just start to share your story, and you start to share it with people that you normally would not share it with. And the reason you don't want to share your story is because the church has done a very poor job at testifying. It wants to hide its pain. But when we read scripture, the Bible is a messy book. I feel like preaching in here, full of hot mess. And everybody that God ever used was a mess. I feel like preaching in here. But the church has painted a narrative that you got to have it all together, and you got to dress this way, and you got to look this way, and you got to talk that way, and stand on your right toe. I wish I had somebody here that way. Look at your name and say, the devil is a liar. God didn't go through all he went through so that you can conform to somebody else's image of what they think you should be. Oh, God, slap your name and say, I got a story to tell, baby, and I'm going to share it. We almost there. We almost there. Paul is trying to give this suggestion, and he's trying to cause them to understand, you got a story to tell, and you're wasting valuable time arguing and bickering over stuff that doesn't matter. You're wasting your time trying to figure out what my motives are and trying to figure out what God is doing. That stuff doesn't matter. If you can look back over your life and begin to understand with founded memory the things that God has done for you, then you would never displace your hope, because you'll have something to point to and look back to and say, if he did it then, what makes me think he's not about, I feel it, what, And we've been at the moment of history in our lives of dark places and dark pain, and God caused a bunch of people to come together that started with a small nucleus that began to grow out and birth out that became a movement. And I believe that's exactly what we're about to see all across this city, and that's exactly what you're about to see all across the issues and areas of your life. Slap your name and say, God is still moving by his spirit, baby. He is not finished with you yet, and he is not finished with Baltimore yet. And the end of it all, God is going to have something to point to. So I'm gonna wrap this thing up, preacher style, if y'all don't mind. It was Dr. Martin Luther King who said this: if we accept finite disappointment, that's fine, but we must never lose infinite hope. It was Oswald who said, whoever controls the past controls the future. You can't let the enemy control your past. And we can't let people who love status quo hold us hostage because they benefit from status quo and refuse to move. We just got to move them out the way. And that goes for any strata. It doesn't matter if it's political, religious, or so forth. If you love status quo, something's wrong, because status quo is the real enemy and adversary here. Jesus said it this way: I'm the vine, you are the branches. Can I put it in other terms? In other words, the vine is the memory, but the branches are the hope. Inside the vine, if you will, understand this, inside the vine are all the nutrients that are going to make the tree grow. And so it has a long memory of what the tree has been through and what it has endured. Memory produces hope. In the same way that spiritual amnesia produces despair. You have to understand that if you're going to have hope, you have to have a memory. You have to remember all that God has done up into this point. And it is the Apostle Paul that's trying to get them to understand, wait a second, it was the God that you're talking about and that you're confused about who called the light out of the darkness. And so he's trying to let them know, baby, you got to hope in the dark. If we think about it just for a second, darkness brings some good things into our life. Dark clouds brings heavy rain. Dark caves bring significant treasures. Babies are birthed in the dark. I wish I had somebody in here. Pictures are developed in the dark. Y'all not in here with me. Slap your name and say, darkness brings some good stuff, because darkness has potential. And it is the Apostle Paul who's causing them to understand, you got to get your memory together. Just go ahead, just nudge your neighbor. Come on, you're going to do about 8 more times. It's all right. And say, you got to get your memory together. And so he couples the narrative of the Genesis creation story with what he's trying to say, and say, the God that you're concerned about and confused about called light out of the darkness. In other words, he wasn't shook by the darkness, but saw the potential in the darkness and told darkness, darkness, that's not your destiny. The destiny of darkness is inevitably light. In other words, if it's dark, it's about to be lit up. Can you touch your name and say, it's about to be lit all up in here? Lit in my life, lit in my city, lit in my body, lit in my family. Oh, God, I feel an anointing of the Holy Ghost. Slap your neighbor, high five, and say, it's lit, it's lit, it's lit, it's lit, it's lit. So the Apostle Paul comes along, and he says to the church at Corinth, it is God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness. But then he took that light and he put it in our hearts. And the reason that he did that and put it in our hearts is to give us light of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. John comes along and says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was God, and the Word was with God. And we beheld him as the only begotten Son of the Father. In him was light, and that light was the light of men. And so Paul comes along and says, wait a minute. Regardless of the darkness that you face at this moment, God put light on the inside of you. Therefore, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Slap your name and say, I'm cast down, but I'm not conquered, baby. I feel like preaching in here. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. The reason why God lets the darkness be is so that when he shows up with the light, people can look back and say, I thought that was a dark situation. And you're going to look at them and say, only God could come along and do what he did in my life. Only God can shift this city. Only God can change the narrative. Only God can turn something around. So you might be cast down, but you're not conquered. Look at your neighbor and say, I might be cast down, but I'm not conquered. Somebody might have died over the last few hours, but it ain't over. This is just the beginning of what God is about to do. Pressed on every side. But I'm not crushed. Perplexed. Confused. But I'm not in despair. Somehow through all of this, I didn't cast away my confidence. And I choose to believe God. And therefore I choose to have faith to walk in the darkness. Slap your name and say, I'm going to walk in the darkness and see God turn it into light. I'm going to walk in the darkness and see God turn it into light. I'm going to walk in the darkness and see God turn it into light. I wish I had a church in here. I'm going to walk in the darkness and see God turn it into light. Everyone standing on your feet all over this. Today, we choose to walk in the darkness. Because we're not afraid of the dark. Why be afraid of the dark when you got your own flashlight? Your heart, your story is a flashlight on the dark places of our society. The flashlight does not dispel all the darkness, but what it does is differentiate and provides an alternate story. When I was a little kid, I hated the dark. Don't know why, I just did, like most little kids. And I had a G.I. Joe nightlight. Don't judge me, don't hate me. With the kung fu grip. And one day, my dad comes into the room, as he often did, and he was talking to me, and he cut the light out, just by accident, not trying to get me to not be afraid. He just cut the light out. And I sat in my bed, and I had this, like, coat thing rack in the corner. And my imagination began to run wild of what that coke rack was. It was a monster. It was this. It was that. And then I remembered what was in the room before the lights went out. We got to get people to remember this ain't normal. This ain't it. Oh, God. Why does the heathen imagine a vain thing? It's because there's no alternate story. So the pain we see, the conflict that we see, the decisions I made as a young person, I wasn't always like this. I was like them. Baltimore through and through, Paul Kite's kid, through and through. I have to still work on my language because I still often slip out, yeah, I mean. My Baltimore come out at you. At you. Yeah, I mean. What if we remember God, what God said? What if we remember what community really is? What if we remembered the history that this country has gone through over and over and over and over again with violence? And the people who decided to do something about it. What if we remember that every movement that ever began for justice came at the intersection of community and faith?